All right, let's get to James chapter 2, everyone. So let me remind you, there's no Sunday school this Sunday. And the reason we're doing that is because we have a concert at 8:30 and a concert at 10:30. We want to make sure there's plenty of time for both of the events. And if you're able to serve in one service and attend the other service, that would really be awesome. I'm sure that Raina still needs help in the nursery. Or Power Hour, another great place. Or a greeter, another great place to serve. My brethren, brothers and sisters, James writes, verse 1, chapter 2. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If they're coming to your assembly, a man or a woman in this case, with gold ring, goodly apparel, and they're come in a poor man in vile raiment, so a stark contrast in their clothing, in their appearance, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. Awkward language for the year 2017, but we clearly understand what they meant back then. Clothing that is, sharp, good in appearance, name brand. Say unto him, sit thou here in the good place. And you say to the poor, stand thou there or sit here under my footstool. That's quite the description right there. Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Listen, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, draw you before them in judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called? Verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Lord, we have read your word, and now we ask that you would come and be in our midst as we study it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get started. So I got a couple other versions up there because that first verse in chapter two is a little bit awkward. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. By the way, I hope that you read my note in the newsletter. I know most of you get the newsletter and then it just kind of sits in the inbox and eventually gets deleted. You read everything, sister, but you're different. I talked to you in that note about the importance of looking at other translations. And I did that within the context of 1 Corinthians 15. I won't ask you if you saw it or not, but I would ask you to please carve out some time in the next week to go back and look at it, because it's not just your average logistical note about this or that. It's actually a lesson. And again, let's look at two other renderings. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The NET Bible, New English Translation. My brothers and sisters, do not show prejudice. It's even clearer. It's a stronger word. It's a word that we can immediately reference in our mind. This idea of don't be a respecter of persons, or maybe partiality, is not necessarily going to jump off the page at us. But when I see that word prejudice, I immediately know what the author's talking about. If you possess faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Now we really are getting some introspection here. If you say that you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be no prejudice as a part of your life. You see where he's going there with it? My brothers and sisters, do not show prejudice if you possess faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you say, I love Jesus and I'm a racist, we have a giant problem, right? We have a giant problem. That's the strong message here. So, of course, we want to look at this Greek word here behind this. And so I took the time to get to our Blue Letter Bible at one of our favorite websites, Partiality. favoritism, respect the persons. And then we go down here and we really, it's the fault of one who, when called upon to acquit or to give judgment, has respect toward outward circumstances of men and not to their intrinsic merits. Now, this is good. This is good stuff. This is an excellent, helpful paragraph. So I want to back it up again. It's the fault, it's the sin of one who, when called upon to acquit or to give judgment, has respect to the outward circumstances of men and not to their intrinsic merits, and so prefers as the more worthy the one who is rich, highborn, or powerful to another who is destitute of such gifts. Now we're getting a better understanding of what James is talking about here, aren't we, church? This is this failure to remember that each and every human being is made in the, help me out, talk to me, in the image of God. In the image of God. That our worth as human beings comes from who we are in Christ, who we are as image bearers of God. This Greek word is found four times in our New Testament. First in Romans 2:11, there's no respecter of persons with God. Then it's found in Ephesians 6:9, and you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is respect of persons with him. Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. James 2:1, the scripture that we're studying tonight. So it's found four times, and each time it's a similar idea. If a man wearing a gold ring, fine clothing, comes into your assembly, and then a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in the good place while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become, now notice this language here, this is strong language, judges with evil thoughts. So now let's make sure we understand what's happening here. If by any chance I am tempted to show a greater favoritism to one whose outward appearance seems to be that of showiness and power and wealth, while I ignore someone who doesn't have that same appearance, what am I? What am I, church? What am I, according to the text? I'm evil. I'm evil. Okay, that's strong language. Remember, we're living in the day and age where we don't sin, we make mistakes.
This translation doesn't just say thoughts, it says evil motives.
Yeah. Yeah, my inward me. Yeah, there's a serious problem with what's happening with me. Now let us all quickly, including myself, let us all step up to the plate right away and identify that we're prone to do this. Let's even be more honest that the default mechanism is this. I mean, we notice people who dress well. Why do we dress well? We do. You get credibility by dressing well. It's all that. It's every bit of it. Let's just be honest with it. And I'm not suggesting that we need to start dressing shabby. I'm not suggesting that at all. But what I am suggesting is that the very world that we live in promotes this behavior. We have ways of judging wealth, logos, symbols, brand names. Oh, those are expensive. Is that the new iPhone? Is that the X? All those kind of things, all of them together, they lend towards this very thing. If we'll all just be honest and step up and say, yeah. And yet he's telling me that when I'm going down that path, let's describe the path. There's the man that's rich. There's the man that's shabby clothing. And I'm going here. I'm at a Y right here. And I gravitate this way. That I am judging with evil thoughts. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts, evil motives? So should I judge other Christians, or when can I judge other Christians and it not be evil? So let's answer that question. When can I judge other Christians and it not be evil? John, you have an answer, and then Jennifer.
We're not to judge other people. That's not us.
But we do judge. We do judge.
Yeah, in our heads.
But you said in your head, so if I do it in my head, it's not. But he said I have evil thoughts.
Well, that's what it is.
There is a call to judge when something is not according to Scripture. If a person, particularly those amongst our own body, if they are acting in a way that is contrary to Scripture, then we need to be aware of and...
Can y'all hear what Dick's saying? Because we need to make sure that we speak up as we're in this larger room. I mean, we just judged the other night. We had church discipline. We made a judgment that someone cannot remain a member of our church based on their behavior. But what is the difference then between that and what he's saying here? All right, you said righteous judgment. I want to push the envelope a little bit more. Yes, clearly the objective is reconciliation. Yes. Jan, you look like you waved your hand at me. Yeah, right. That's where we want to go with this thing right there. That's where I really wanted y'all to go, is the intrinsic value. We were not judging your intrinsic value. We were not saying that you are more valuable than you are valuable. Our judgment on our church discipline was that your behavior is unacceptable. This has nothing to do with skin color. This has nothing to do with gender. This has nothing to do with wealth. This has nothing to do with poverty. This is your sinful behavior. We're judging this sinful behavior as wrong. So our judgment, because you make judgments all the time and so do I. I judge that you are a terrible mechanic. You will never get to touch my vehicle again. You just made a judgment. But that has nothing to do with skin color. That has nothing to do with gender. That has nothing to do with wealth. You don't know what you're doing. I told you, look at the carburetor, and you're looking at a wheel, okay? You obviously are not a mechanic. You see, that? What is that? That's a judgment. Go.
Well, wouldn't you call Christians who are holding other Christians accountable more so than actually judging them?
I think that you're just trying to create a distinction, because when you hold someone accountable, you have to judge. I mean, we're living in a world in which we're told, you don't judge, you don't judge, you don't judge, but yet we have to judge. But what we have to guard ourselves is my judgment based on behavior, or is my judgment based on something else? And there's a distinction. There's a distinction that has to be made, because if not, we don't render any type of accountability, we don't render any kind of church discipline, and we make a whole lot of stupid decisions. TJ.
I think one of the things we find ourselves doing, and we may not realize we do it, we spend a lot of time judging the world for not acting like Christians, but we fail to judge amongst ourselves for not acting like Christians.
Right. Yeah, your point is well taken. Sure. I would agree with that. That we spend a lot of time wondering why unsaved people act like unsaved people, when our very focus needs to be on our own body of Christ. So what is evil about these thoughts of partiality? Well, we talked about it. How many of you said, I prefer to be white, I would like to be white? How many of you said, I'd like a darker color, I'd like an olive color, and you put your order in before you were born? None of you, right? None of you. Just like your gender. I've been going back and forth with someone who listens on Sermon Audio. Normally, every week I'm helping somebody through tons of emails. They listen to us on Sermon Audio. This person is utterly, and I'm okay if she hears, because I've been telling her this in email. So I'm not telling her anything on the mic if she listens that she's not hearing already. But she's discussed it with her gender. She's actually convinced that she should have been a male. Now, this is very problematic. Why? Why is this very problematic? Somebody tell me, why is this very problematic? That's right. And so now we're getting a better understanding of why this discrimination based on skin color or wealth or gender, why it's so problematic. Because God chose my skin color, and God chose your 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 skin color. And so now all of a sudden, what we're saying is, not so much what you, I don't really like the way you choose, God.
I don't, where we are in life.
Of course he does. Of course he is. We're going to get to that in just a minute. Dick says God chooses where we're at in our life. Now, once again, we're tempted to think, man, I'm smart. And it was my, wait a minute, where'd you get that from? Where'd you get that? Oh, yeah, it was you. No, no, no. We have to be so careful. So careful. I was out to lunch with someone on Tuesday, and he reminded me that I was a type AAA guy. I wasn't just a type A. Pastor Sean, you're like a type AAA. I mean, right in my face. You know, it's like, lunch, thank you. I'm glad you bought me lunch. I hate it when I buy someone lunch and then they insult me, you know. It's a lot better at least that you bought me lunch. But the point of the matter is, those things that lend themselves to doing well and achieving and all that, those are very things are gifts from God. They're gifts from God. So why is prejudice a problem? So in the context of a church assembly, one's value can never be determined based on wealth. Instead, all humans have an intrinsic value based upon, and you fill in the blank, please. Even if you don't talk, what would you put in that spot? That's correct, being made in the image of God. And that is so huge. That is a giant difference. Because if I don't have a Bible, if I don't have a God, if I don't have a moral standard, if Darwinian evolution wins, then your value is based on your contribution to society. And when you no longer contribute, where's your value? Yeah, you said abortion and euthanasia. Right. And we're all about abortion. We're all about it. I put on my Facebook page about 5 days ago a Prager University Social Security video. It's only 5 minutes long. And if you're a younger person, you need to watch this video. I know you don't have 5 minutes, but you should carve out 5 minutes. And in 1935, when Social Security began the program, there were 159 workers for every one person collecting benefits. Today, there are 3 workers for every one person collecting benefits. Did you just hear those two numbers? You don't have to know algebraic formulas to realize that won't work. We went from 159 workers supporting one retiree to today, there are 3 workers supporting one retiree. Now, why are you bringing this in the context of this sermon? Are you on a rabbit trail? No, I'm not on a rabbit trail. That's exactly right. Somebody's going to figure out real soon that you're too old and we're giving you too much money and we're running out of money. It's coming. You could not start collecting benefits until you were 62 or 65 when it opened the program, and people died at the average age of 60. Now they die at 79 is the average. So you drop out of the program at 62 and you collect that for the next 17 years, the next 20 years, the next 25 years, the next 30 years. I'm going to tell you right now that these are going to be legitimate questions that our society is going to think. And the less Christians that we have, the less intrinsic value you have. Because we find our intrinsic value on that human being in the womb or alive, either way. So this is evil because it elevates money above God. This is ultimately why it's evil. It's ultimately why it's evil. Because I went to this guy right here because I perceive that he's wealthy. And as a wealthy man, he has more to offer to the church and can help us finish out the year well. And so let me cater to him. And I made the judgment call that this man is not wealthy, so therefore he has less value to the church. And so what I just said is that money is more important to Berean Baptist Church and me than the fact that each of you are image bearers of God. And thus he's calling evil. He calls it evil. Evil strong. Consider any prejudice. Skin color, wealth, ethnicity, intellect, gender. Which one did you choose for yourself? Now we are very tempted to go to wealth. We're very tempted to go to wealth. We are very, very tempted to go to wealth. We're very tempted to go to wealth and conclude that wealth is something that I influence. But just consider for a moment all the circumstances that have lined up for you to be okay wealthy. Even if you're not wealthy, let's just say that you're middle class. Let's just say you're comfortable, because everyone in this room would be considered wealthy with respect to the rest of the world. Right? We can all own up to that very idea. With respect to the world, to the global citizenship, all of us are, you were Togo, right? I mean, unbelievable wealthy. I mean, wow. I'm only got 2 flat screen televisions, you know, we're not wealthy. I mean, our way of measuring, it's ridiculous. So once again, we ask ourselves, what would it have been like to have been born to a different family? What would it have been like to be born to a single mom that was on coke? Seriously. How do you know that you would have rose to the same preeminence of education had you been born to a single mom that was on cocaine? Howard is one of the guardian ad litems, and he didn't compromise any names, no information whatsoever. He was just talking about the numerous cases, working with a woman who's got a child in diapers, 6 weeks out from her first birth, and she's pregnant again. 6 weeks out, church. I just said 6 weeks, and she's pregnant again. Now, I just want you to grasp the idea for just a moment of the difference between that child and you growing up in a 2-parent household, both of them educated, both of them working hard. Come on. Do you have any idea what it's going to take for that child to crawl up out of that? You hear what I'm saying? So while we can go, oh, I'm a hard worker and all this, based on what? Based on what? And I think about my own childhood, and I've shared this with you guys on more than one occasion. It's okay to share it again, I think. I grew up working. My dad worked 6-7 days a week. I loved work. It wasn't a chore. It was just, that's what we did. We just worked. I still don't mind working. I don't mind working at all. I roll out of bed on Saturday morning. It's no big deal at all to get up and get started. What if I had a different father? What if I hadn't had a father at all? Steve, you had a father, same idea. What if you didn't have a father? What if you didn't have a godly example? Jeff, you have an amazing family. Yeah, like the grace of God. So the very idea that wealth is different from skin color or ethnicity or intellect or gender is ridiculous, because all of it is so conditioned upon so many things. So many things. And so God chooses so much of this. Listen, my beloved brothers, in verse 5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Now he goes right to election. This is like, whoa, wait a minute. I thought we were having a conversation about prejudice, and now you want to go to election? But just consider what he's saying to me and us all in this church. Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he's promised? So you're over here catering to the rich man, Pastor Sean. Meanwhile, this guy's been elected unto salvation, and you're ignoring him. What's the word? The word is chosen, folks. You can run away from him and stick your head in the sand all you want, but election is all over your Bible. It's everywhere. This is our verb, and the very word is elect. James is saying that the church may potentially be ignoring, worse yet, showing prejudice towards one whose very people God has chosen to have faith in the gospel and to become an heir of the kingdom of God. Unless you feel like I'm blowing it out of proportion, can I remind you that Matthew, Mark, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, Titus, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and Revelation all make particular reference to God choosing people unto salvation. I mean, it's a doctrine that you can't get away from. Now, what's the reality? We don't know who's chosen, do we? I mean, you can't peel back the C. I'm looking for a big C. Is there a C on your T-shirt? A big E for elect? No, it's not there. So meanwhile, you're over here catering the rich man. And God says, this is the one I've chosen. This is the one I've chosen right here. I've chosen the poor to be rich in what? Faith. See, look where he's going here. His writing is so clever because I'm catering to this richness. And he's saying, don't you understand that I want this guy to be rich in what? Faith. And then wait a minute, he continues, and he's going to become an heir. He's still using money language. Isn't this so amazing how he switched to a theological dissertation in verse 5, but he's using the language that he just talked about. I'm looking at wealthy people who inherit, and he's talking about being wealthy in faith and inheriting a kingdom. So can you remember, Sean, that this money goes to the grave with him, but he's going to inherit an eternal kingdom? And then finally, I would be remiss if I didn't remind you once again that we have another reference to promised. I can't miss these because every single time I think about how do I get saved, it's my faith in God who makes what? A promise. And that's where he goes right there, to a promise. So verse 5, tucked in the middle of this dissertation about prejudice, is just unbelievable salvific verse. Hearken, my beloved brothers and sisters, can I remind you that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and to become heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that ask Jesus in his heart? No. Once again, look what he gives me. Look what he gives me. What's his description of them? That they love him. He doesn't go to the fact that they have faith. He doesn't go to the fact that they believe. He doesn't go to the fact that they received. He goes to the outward expression of what's going to be there when you do believe. That's what he does. He goes to the manifested quality when you've been saved. You see, to those who love him. So I can say tonight, there aren't any saved people who don't love God. See, instead of saying to Dennis, hey, are you saved? Because this is how we used to do it, TJ. Excuse me, sir, may I ask you a question? Oh, sure, yeah. If you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure that if anything had happened to you, that the moment you take your last breath, you'd be in heaven? You say, well, I'm not really sure about it. Well, could I have 5 minutes of your time? Remember that, right? You remember that, right? And what's he say? Ask him if they love God. Do you love God? Do you love God? Teenagers, do you love God? Is there any evidence in the last 7 days that you love God? Have you sung to God? Prayed to God? I ain't talking about, Lord, do this. I'm going to fail my test if you don't. I'm talking about communication. I'm talking about, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You're awesome. Once again, you're showing your love for me. You're looking out for me. I just need to tell you I love you, God. That, because what does he say here? He has this prepositional phrase, to those who, what? Love him. They believe in a promise unto salvation, and that salvation manifests itself in, tell me, church, love. And then where are we going next? Because he just talked about loving God. He's going to the royal commandment next, isn't he? Look at your Bible. Where's he going next? Yeah, he's going to love your neighbor in just a minute. He's talking about the royal law. He's going to get sidetracked for just a minute, a parenthetical statement. But in just verse 8, where are we going to? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. So he takes this dissertation, this parenthetical thought in verse 5. Now he goes back in verse 6. But you've despised the poor. Do not the rich man oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? This is crazy. He said, do you not understand that the reason it costs so much to go to a football game is because the players get paid so much money? Oh, y'all didn't want me to go there? Because his analogy is the rich people, they do what? They take you to court, right? But is that really relevant to us? How many of you have been taken to court by a rich person? No, right? How many of you have complained about the cost of a movie ticket or the cost of a football game or those kind of things? How many of you have done that? Okay, right. Sure. When I was a kid in 20 years old, living in Brighton, Massachusetts, that's right next to Fenway Park. So we could go to watch a baseball game, a baseball game with the Red Sox for $6. $6. My brother and I would go do it all the time in the afternoon games. We'd take the green line right down to Fenway Park, get off. For $6, you could get in, you could be in, you know, a cool park. Fenway Park is a great park. For $6. Right. And John says you can't even get a Coke for that. And the reason is because we have elevated these people to this incredible level of preeminence, prestige. We did it. We did it. If we would have said, I'm not paying $10, that's too much, they wouldn't pay him that. Peak is a soccer guy, Nathan Peak. And he was telling me a squad in one of the European soccer teams worth $725 million. A soccer squad, $725 million. And he was, you know, I was trying to, no, they're not worth that. No, they're not. No, that's an elevated number based on a current situation. And what I said to him was, if we go back to the 1920s depression, they will not be worth $725 million because there will be no disposable income to pay for the tickets that justify that thing. And their value will immediately collapse based on what? The ability of people to pay tickets to go to soccer games. And when you're worried about getting food on the table and there's no disposable income, you don't go to soccer games where the ticket's $50. And what I'm trying to do right now is to give you some parallels to something that we can't relate to in verse number 6, because when was the last time we were taken to court? When I was a kid, our age, Calvin Klein jeans were the rage. So you have a pair of, don't look at me like that, okay? All right. Wrangler jeans, you know, Kmart specials. And they're $6, and Calvin Klein jeans are $30, $40, and you look at them, and it's still denim. The actual value of the cloth is no different. It's still denim. But because you'll pay for it, suddenly they're worth it. I'm trying to give you a parallel in verse number 6. The greater degree, don't you understand, here you are, loving these rich people, but the greater degree you buy their jeans is the greater degree to which you drive the price up yourself. You're bringing this upon yourself. Right. Proverbs 14:20 says, the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. So how do we keep from being like this? Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, the borrower is slave to the lender. Isn't this similar to what James is saying? Aren't they the ones that blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? The rich he's talking about. This is really such a rebuke against us. This is a strong rebuke. Do you not understand that their very behavior is that of blaspheming the worthy name by which you are called? Now, obviously, we know that there are exceptions. We know that there are wonderful Christians who are rich. Surely we all know that in this room. You know that he's talking in general terms. We know that. Now we get to verse 8. Go ahead, Dick.
The point there is that you have a person that you're not familiar with, and you make a judgment based on the fact that, oh, I know that guy's a rich person in the neighborhood, and this other guy, he's coming in a clunky old Yugo.
Mm-hmm.
So we automatically assume that the rich guy is going to be more valuable to us.
Right. Yep.
Kingdom.
Yep. Right. Very good. Yep. All right. Verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. You do well. You do well. So why are we calling it the royal law? Well, let's look up the word royal. It's of kingly ancestry. It's relating to or subject to a crown. It's suitable for royalty. It's magnificent. It's of superior size, magnitude, or quality. So give me some ideas. Which one do you think is best described it? Because he chooses this word royal, and there's no doubt that royal is the right word because every translation uses it. They're all consistent. Royal, 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 royal. So everybody's satisfied that the right English word is royal. So now we have to ask ourselves, why is he calling it the royal law? And so I gave you four choices on the wall. Let me get your thoughts. Which one do you like best as to the understanding of why is he calling it a royal law? Anybody? Come on. Those of you that don't talk. All right, I've got four fingers at me back here. Yeah, so you like the superior size, magnitude, or quality? You like number one, relating to, so this is King Jesus' law? Okay, anybody else? What? Three, right, three, okay. Don't give me that King James stuff, okay? Three, all right. So suitable for royalty, it's a magnificent law. Anybody else? What do you think, Nate? All the way in the back. Nate, what do you think? Four? Okay. Anybody else? What? Four. Okay. Anybody else? Robbie, what do you got? Kingly. Okay. One. Okay. So it looks like we're tied between what? Brian, you think one also? Mike, one? Okay, let's do it. How many are ones? Okay, how many are fours? Okay, how many are not going to participate no matter who's asking the questions? Ben, what do you think back there? Number four, okay. Anybody else? Hugh, Jared, can you hear me? Yeah, good. What do you think? One, two, three, or four? Okay, all right, so you're a one guy, all right. Yep. You like that, huh? Yeah. All right. So we're tied between this idea of magnitude, superior size, quality, and kingly assets. You know, that's the beauty of a word like this. It can easily be both, right? All right. What scripture is James referring to? What scripture is James referring to? All right, Robbie. Yeah, he's referring to Leviticus, right? He's going all the way back to the Old Testament. He's going back to Leviticus 19:18. So if you write in your Bible, maybe you write that on the margin if you don't have a footnote. But thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of the neighbor, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then lest you wonder about, is this like authoritative, he signs it. He signs it. I am the Lord. Like, you've wondered, where did this come from? Me. Yeah, that's the idea here. You know, how serious are you about this idea? Very serious. I'm the Lord. Now, this is so good. His son quotes it later. Excellent. Yeah. Absolutely, Robbie. Right. Yeah, this is just excellent. So now I'm supposed to go, okay, Sean. Sean, you didn't get born to a dad who worked, and you had a rough life, and you're impoverished, and you stumble into the church looking for some help, and you land in this seat right here, and you look in those shabby clothes, and because when you were the preacher, you went over there, that preacher goes over there, and you get ignored. Because what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. So when I step into the situation and I immediately identify the guy in a Joseph A. Banks three-piece suit, you know, the ones that Robbie wears, and, you know, you look sharp as can be, and then over here is a single soldier looking rough, and you gravitate over here, you're not loving your neighbor as yourself. You're not saying, if I was in this situation right here, what would I want? You've totally forgotten about the way you treat people. I'm trying to show you that James is still talking about the same thing. He hasn't changed. He's still talking about the same thing. See, Matthew 7:12 helps me understand how I love my neighbor. Many of you call it the golden rule. Here it is. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do it to them. It's huge. It's only probably the most difficult thing in the entire Bible to execute. Isn't it? You mean every single situation I'm in all day long, everywhere I go, everywhere, all the time, I'm constantly supposed to be flipping the situation and saying, if I was on the receiving end of this chewing out, how would I want to be chewed out? And this is uber hard. Uber hard. I mean, this doesn't get any more difficult. If the situation was reversed and I was the server and they were the customers and the meal was just torn up and the cooks were chewed up in the back and the customers were going, it suddenly becomes just about, oh my goodness. Is there something more difficult? Can anyone think of something more difficult than this very idea?
Probably not.
Live your life in such a way that everywhere you go and everything you do, that the way you treat others is the way you would want them to treat you if the situation was flipped. And this is so good. I mean, this is just crazy good. Just work on my car the way you'd work on yours. Just fix this the way, Just do surgery on my wife the way you do surgery on your wife. That's all I'm asking. Just give me the same level of attention that you'd give yourself if you were dying of cancer. And you're the doctor. Just whatever situation it is, just whatever. Think about you, Josh, as a senior NCO in the United States Army, supervising privates and corporals and sergeants and staff sergeants. Just treat every soldier the way you'd want to be treated if the situation was flipped. And suddenly it's crazy, crazy difficult. And so everybody loves this. Robbie said that his son quoted, and he's talking about Mark 12:30-31. Paul grabs a hold of this idea and says, owe no man nothing except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you should not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet, any other commandment are summed up in this word, just love your neighbor as yourself. Just love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, if you're not okay with your spouse cheating on you, don't cheat on your spouse. Bam, that's all. That's real simple. Just live that way. Whatever you're, then just don't do it. And suddenly you go, is there a bar higher to reach to? Think about that very idea. Can someone help me out? Can anyone think of a bar higher than that? Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And now we end it in verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Folks, let's stop for a minute and look around our church. In the front, we have two African Americans. Over here, we have African American. In the middle, we have African Americans. Row, right. Folks, we're an integrated church tonight, aren't we? Look around us. Do you understand that we are rare? Do you understand that we are crazy rare? How can that be? How can it be that in a nation that claims to be Christian? I mean, just think about what we're saying. Puritans left, separatists left, crossed the Atlantic Ocean, formed a colony, a new England, a new Jerusalem, a new world, a Christian world. And yet this is a giant problem in our nation, isn't it? Aren't we still a racist, a nation full of racists? I mean, can I ask, why is prejudice so much a part of the very fiber of our flesh? Values have changed. Why is prejudice such a part of our fiber as a sin nature? Because it's there. I mean, just think with me tonight just a little bit of how easy it was for Nazis to get Germans to go along with the extermination of the Jewish people. I mean, would you just think about how a small political party rises up out of the leadership of a corporal in World War I? Okay, you say insecurity. I heard pride. Selfishness. Well, clearly the sin magnifies the glory of God. Right, I got that. Yeah. But I'm trying to ask the question, Kaylee, why is this such a part of who we are, this prejudice? Okay, Marcus.
Because in our sin nature, we have a tendency to not value things as God sees them. We don't value our relationship with our Creator.
Yep.
We don't value the image bearers of our Creator.
Yep.
And that's the root of a significant amount of our sin is we don't value things as God values them.
Okay. All right. Josh. Okay, ourselves become the measure of what's right, and because you don't have the same skin color I am, you're different, etc. Okay, anybody else? Yep.
I think a lot of people also, by looking down on the other people, whatever the reason is, it's to bring them up, to make themselves feel better.
Okay, so I judge you less because I'm insecure, which allows me to elevate myself. Sure. Okay. All right, the last thing I'll throw out and then we'll be done is obviously we would all agree that the root of it is the pit of hell. And I believe that the issue is the desire to divide us. To divide us. Because when we are divided, obviously we're not unified. And when we're not unified, we're less powerful. Just think if we would eliminate racially divided churches. Just eliminate it. Just imagine for a moment. Let's just go on a dream together for just a moment. And together we dream of a day in America where there are no black churches and there are no white churches. That the most integrated day of the week is not Monday at the workforce, it's Sunday when we worship God. It's Sunday when we worship God. So together, we've just had this amazing, glorious day together as humanity, with all ethnicities, all skin colors worshiping God together. We can't even fathom being divided on Monday because we just spent the day of the Lord together, united on Sunday. So the very idea of going out and doing something that would be horrific, like killing each other, being racist, showing prejudice, is utterly eliminated because we all worship the same God. And we just had this amazing time in His house with His people. And so we are unified. And what happens to our testimony when we're unified? What happens? It grows. I mean, don't go there now, but John 17 is the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He prays that we might be one. 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 Do you know why we have a Southern Baptist convention? Because of prejudice. Baptists were united before the Civil War. We had the Southern Baptists divided from the Northern Baptists over the issue of slavery. Separated us. Are we really stronger separated? Of course we're not. How can we make an impact? Through unification. Let's pray. Lord, may we be so ever careful to check and recheck our motives in every situation. May we guard ourselves against potential prejudice because of ethnicity or skin color or perceived wealth. May we, O God, be careful to ask ourselves, why am I giving this person attention? Why am I shunning this person? Why am I gravitated to gold and silver? Lord, may we be quick to listen to the Holy Spirit and to obey Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.